All right, Mark chapter 16 and verse 12 and 13. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. I hope everybody is doing well with their Bible reading. I've been keeping up. I praise God for that. It's been exciting to go through it. And again, the Bible I'm using kind of gives you four different readings for a day, so that's good. Just exciting to see certain things in the Word of God. Now, remember that we were looking at the last part of verse 13, where it says they went and told it unto the residue, the apostles that were gathered, and perhaps anybody else that might be with them, and neither believed they them. Now, they had been told at least once, right? Possibly twice, because it might have been the two groups of women that had gone, Mary Magdalene by herself and the other women that were at the tomb that went and told them. And then later on that day, the fellas on the road to Emmaus went back and told them. So they kept getting proof from people they should be able to trust. You know, this is not exactly the same kind of news, but when I was, I just turned 19 the day before, and I was living with my older brother, my middle brother, and I get a call the day after my birthday. He had gone to a party. He was going to come home and take me to work. I didn't drive at the time. And I get a call from my grandmother, and she just says, Timmy, Perry's dead. Okay. Now, because it was my grandmother, I knew she wasn't kidding. I knew this wasn't a joke. And is there really a good way to tell somebody something like that? There really isn't. So she just told me. And I believed her because of who she was. The apostles should have believed these witnesses of his resurrection, but they didn't. Now, I think there's two types of unbelief, okay? Today in our world, we see a lot of people with this type of unbelief, that we can share the testimony of God with them. You may not have ever thought of it that way, okay? But what is our testimony? Our testimony is what Jesus did. And our testimony, in part, is about the testimony of God. How would we describe the testimony of God?
That he sent his son?
Yeah. John 3:16 might be a great place to start with that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The testimony of God is that he looked down upon man in their sinful condition, and honestly, he looked down from eternity past, didn't he? He knew when he created mankind they were going to sin, and he still wanted to have a relationship with man, the pinnacle of his creation. And so, that's the testimony of God, that he looked down with love, that he wanted to share his love with the world, and he had already put it in place before he said, let there be, that there was going to come the center point of history. For those in the Old Testament times that got the revelation that Christ was going to come, that Messiah was coming, they were looking forward to an event. And even though the Old Testament scriptures are clear that part of that was looking forward to a Messiah who was going to suffer and die on a cross, I mean, Psalm 22 is pretty explicit. Isaiah 53 is pretty explicit. And, you know, crucifixion was one of the worst ways to die, to kill a man. And God looked down and saw that cruelty in the hearts of men was going to be a reality, and he was going to use that for his glory. And then today, we look back. We look back to that, and we say, praise God for what he did. That's the testimony of God. When we share that testimony, what kind of reactions will people have? Well, yeah, unbelief. That's a big one. Some of them might not outright say, I don't believe that. Some of them might say, now that's good for some people, but how could it ever apply to me? Right? And they're still unbelieving, but not to the level of, I don't believe in Jesus. He was a mythical feature. The Bible's full of mistakes. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Unbelief of the testimony of God, what does it do to God when we do that? Makes him angry? His anger is coming. His righteous wrath is coming. We know that. Okay? Pastor's a bit of ways away from getting to that point in the study of Revelation, but that's coming. And I do believe it breaks his heart because he gave his very best and the world abused the very best of God and murdered him. Now, you and I know that Jesus didn't die at the hands of the Romans or at the hands of the Jewish authorities because he gave up the ghost. He chose the moment that he died. But nonetheless, from man's point of view, it doesn't change the fact. That's what they did to him. And I'll tell you what, some people say it'd be different if Jesus came back again that same way as a baby and grow. No, it wouldn't. It'd be exactly the same because the hearts of men, I can't think of Jeremiah 17:9. Is that it? I know, my head thinks of something and my brain can't back it up. Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. He's the only one who can know it. So, you know, it's a terrible thing. So that's perhaps the worst sin of unbelievers. I mean, we call them unbelievers. They're unbelievers because they don't believe. They don't believe the testimony of God. Maybe they haven't heard the testimony of God, but they don't believe the testimony of God. And really, when someone does not believe the testimony of God, that makes God a liar. They're basically calling God a liar. Make no mistake, they'll take it out on you. But Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So, no surprise there. Unbelief, is the work of a depraved and guilty heart. If people doubt, the father of a missionary wife, I think I met him one time. Never got into a discussion with him. But even the lady would tell you, he thought he had reached sinless perfection. That was part of the stripe of Christianity that he worshipped. Now, I'm not going to say he wasn't saved. I don't know that. Okay. A lot of people who get saved get into bad doctrine, don't they? I mean, one of the greatest targets for the cults are new Christians who haven't yet been discipled and haven't yet been instructed in the truth. And so that happens. I saw it happen in our home church. There was a young man of promise. He got saved. He was really enjoying it. And then a couple people with ties on and white shirts knocked at his door. And of course he was excited. Here's some people out sharing Bible stuff, right? So he invited them in. And he got pulled away. And he said, "We don't really believe the truth." Problem was, he was believing a lie. But basically, because all people start as unbelievers, God, the only people God saves is unbelievers, right? He doesn't save good people, right? He's never saved a good person. Some people are unbelievers and think they're a good enough person. They've got their ticket punched, you know? But no one without this bias could reject the abundant witness of God that he furnishes of the truth of his word. Look in Psalm 14. Now, anybody, and I, you know, I wish I could still use a paper Bible for teaching, but with my electronic Bible, I can make the print bigger. You know, it really is a problem. I have a large print Bible, but even that's beginning to fail me. I mean, it's depressing, but. So that when you get old, we were all born in the last millennia. That's a long time ago, you know. But what does it say in Psalm 4? Okay, so in your Bibles, okay, do any of you have a cross reference for this verse before we read it? 14:1. I'm sorry, excuse me. 14:1. First verse of the Psalm. Okay. Okay. All right. That's fine. So, and actually, let me turn in my Bible here. Yeah. Nope. Just a cross reference, not information. Is there another verse cross reference there?
No.
Okay. I'm just looking at my Bible here. Okay, so it does have it in it. But Psalm 14:1, look at what Psalm 14:1 says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you're looking in the King James Bible, and I don't know about I'm not looking at the New King James Bible right now, but the words there is are in italics. Meaning that the translators added them to make better sense of what the verse actually meant in English. Okay? It's a wonderful thing that was done to identify things they added in, because they weren't trying to add to God's word. They were just trying to make God's word make more sense in their mother tongue. So the fool has said in his heart, and so it's true in two respects. There is no God. And he's also said, no God. Right? And what does it say of them? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Any section in Romans that you can think of that might have this verse in it? Yeah, Romans 3, right? People need to be convinced they're a sinner. That's what God thinks of people. And isn't that amazing that he loves us anyway? So now look at Psalm 53:1. Okay, so I'm just now looking at the New King James. So the New King James has the italics there too. Okay. So Psalm 53:1, what does it say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. I mean, when God repeats himself, brother, he's trying to get across a point. Now, praise God, we are not in this category of unbelief. Okay? Not trying to say that at all. Okay? We're not in this category of unbelief. But this type of unbelief about the Savior, and we're now talking about the testimony of God, and we're really talking about the Word of God, right? And let me just say this. If we could change the Word of God, then what does that make us in reference to God? That would put us above him. Exactly right, Jim. That we know more than God. And yet, some people across time have found a gap. The gap theory about creation. Some people have denied that the creation story is literal. Some people have tried to add in evolution. Well, once you tear down the foundations, what happens to a building? Falls down, cripples, crumbles. Can't get rid of the foundations. And yet people have done that today where the Word of God is concerned. And so then we can introduce ideas like, you know, God just wants you to be faithful to one partner for your whole life. It's okay if it's another man for a man or another woman for a woman. Or if you want to pretend to be a woman, we'll just call you a woman to make you feel better about it. Just this week in Canada, we saw the results of that gender-affirming care and the mass shooting in a school. And then the young man killed himself. Very sad. But when we start messing with reality and God's truth, do we really think that our minds and our hearts are not going to be impacted by that? I mean, Satan's pretty smart. He looks for any opening. And if he can get you to doubt any part of God's word, then he can kind of sow in his own truth. Well, that's the big thing today. Your truth is your truth. It's true for you, but my truth is true for me. And they don't have to agree. John, 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So that's one category of unbelief. What do you think the next category is? Well, the next category of unbelief is the kind of unbelief we've been dealing with in these scriptures, where repeatedly there is a unbelief, a disbelief, a not accepting of truth by those who knew Jesus best when he walked on the earth. You know what? This should encourage us. I'm going to ask you why in just a minute. But think about the unbelief of religious men. And when I say religious men, I'm talking about in the best sense of the word, people who did believe in God, and their lives reflected that. Abraham, he was promised a child in his old age. Did he really believe it? No. Well, maybe he was influenced by his wife. We don't know, because she laughed when it was actually confirmed, right? Like she didn't believe it was really going to happen. And she got caught. But what did Abraham do to give himself a child? He took Hagar, his wife's handmaid, and thus created a terrible, terrible problem to the world. Moses. What did Moses do that where he didn't believe God? He struck the rock twice. Yeah. Now, if he had just struck the rock once, he would not have had to bear the punishment of that. His punishment was he couldn't enter into the promised land. But he lacked belief. Maybe he was stirred up by other people. We don't know, per se. We can guess. We can surmise. What about earlier in the ministry of the disciples and Jesus? And I'm thinking specifically after the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were coming down, what were they met with in the scriptures? They were met with a group of people. And the disciples were there around this group of people. And there was a young man there. And what was wrong with the young man? He was a demoniac. He had a devil that had possessed him. And could the disciples heal the man? No. Do we think they could have? I think they could have. Jesus did say this type only comes forth by prayer and fasting. So maybe they weren't doing watching the master carefully enough, because how much in his ministry was he off praying by himself? And they certainly could see when they were eating and he wasn't, right? What happened to Zacharias when God promised him a son? Now, I'm going to give Zacharias I kind of feel bad for him, because I think any normal person would have reacted at his age, would have reacted like, what do you mean I'm going to have a son? You know? Because he knew the age of his wife. He knew that she had been barren their whole married life. But what happened? Because he didn't believe. Yep, he got struck dumb. You want to be dumb? You'll be dumb. Right? And then look at actually Luke 24 with me. And verse 11. I like this verse, the way it puts it. Because this is after the women come to them and told these things to the apostles. It says in verse 10. And look at how the Holy Spirit made sure this was inscribed for us with respect to the apostles. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. These words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So that's where the disciples were. And I mean honestly, what had the disciples seen Jesus do?
Miracles.
Yeah, but let's specify, what kind of miracles had he done? What were some of the things that he did that really grabbed their attention? I can tell you one thing. Brought the dead to life. That should have got their attention. What about when they were in the storm and he was asleep? And had an impact on him. If you read the scriptures, what it says about what they felt about him, they saw him multiply 2 loaves and 5 fish to feed 15, 20,000 people. And there were leftovers. He didn't even have to be near someone to heal him. He healed the centurion's son a great distance away. They saw all those miracles, and he had told them repeatedly, "I will rise again." And it seemed to them like idle tales. Really is amazing. Don Fortner, who was a Baptist pastor in Kentucky for 40 years, he wrote this, and I like this. Many years ago, I read about an old woman, a believer whose age began to take its toll on her, especially on her memory. I'm getting to be of an age where I can really identify with that. At one time, she knew much of the Bible by heart. Eventually, only one precious little portion stayed with her. "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And let me just add as an aside, since we have committed our life to him, God knows how to keep that. And we may not always understand the process. We don't have to. He's God. We can't begin to understand God except for what he's revealed in his scriptures. And we don't have to necessarily be able to guess how God's going to do it. But if we put our faith in him for something, he will do it. As long as it's according to his will and his word. So that's a wonderful verse, right? "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And that song, the hymn chorus, just kind of pops from my head. I know we had that maybe last week or the week before. But soon, part of that slipped from her mind as well. And she would often be found quietly repeating what she could of the text. Family and friends would hear her going over it again and again. "That which I have committed unto him." Just before she slipped out into glory, her children noticed her lips were moving, and they bent over to hear what she was saying, and she just kept repeating one word, "Him, him, him." She had lost the whole Bible, save for one word, yet she had the whole Bible in that word, him. The book of God is all about him. We come together to worship him. We must know and trust and love him. And may the Holy Spirit set our hearts in him. Brother Fortner said this, "This portion of Mark's gospel is about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is not the Holy Spirit's intention here merely to prove the resurrection or convince us of the doctrine of the resurrection. These things are written that we might know Him who is the resurrection and the life. May God give us the grace to know Him and the power of His resurrection." You walk with God long enough, you walk with Jesus long enough, you do His will the best that you know how, and you're going to learn a few things. I think Brother Fortner learned a few things in 40 years. I hope I've learned a few things. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and we'll close with this. Chapter 3 and verse 4. So let me read these verses to you. And I just have questions for these. So that it's just, I'm not going to elaborate here. Just read some verses and ask a question, okay? "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," and this is Paul's testimony about who he was, what he was about, "if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Oh, I didn't read verse 3. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I just want to concentrate on verse 4. How many people misplace their confidence in their own power or understanding instead of Him? "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." If anybody could make a case that he was a good person according to the word of God, it was old Paul the Apostle. How many people misplace their confidence in their religion and what it can do for them and what they can do for it, instead of it just being Him? Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." How many who have been born again have failed to fully grasp this truth? We have given everything to Christ for Him to keep it. And it's all about Him. Not a verse that you're in, but this is a verse commentary on that verse. "Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." When Christ, who is our life, that's not just for the future. He is our life now. He needs to be our life now. We need to be about Jesus. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, I didn't read verse 8. I'm sorry. So I messed up a little bit. Verse 7. "How can we thus be saved if we are doing the saving? How hard is it for some to remember after salvation? It is still not I but Christ." And then verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but..." Now, New King James says rubbish. I like the old King James. "But dung, that I may win Christ." And how many who have been saved have fully failed to grasp that? That I got to be honest, I'm just starting to get really sick of my obsession with sports. It wastes time that I could better be doing something else. And I'm not trying to tell anybody else anything. I'm telling you how my heart feels, Okay? And especially what the NFL did this year with the halftime show. I don't need the NFL. I don't need sports. I don't need players. I don't need teams. I suppose in my heart, I'm always still going to root for my school. It's my school. And I'll probably still have a fondness for the Giants. Okay? Even though they've been hapless for many years. But, and this extrapolated out to everything else in our life that we think is something important. It's all dumb! If we're thinking that's more important than Him and winning Him. And be found in Him. He says that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and saved me and brought me back from the dead. Why do we ever count our lives as worth anything? You know, it's not all of Christ, but rather it's all of Christ. Have we forgotten that? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How many never grow up to that understanding? Eternal life is given now, so we may impact the eternity of others, which will impact our own eternity. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. New King James says that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. How many never grow up into the understanding that eternal life... Oh, I already said that. I'm sorry. How many remember pride is the original sin and our worst enemy? How many pray for the humility of Christ to be evident in our body, soul, and spirit? And I want to tell you, I have wrestled with this for years. I can tell you I'm probably one of the stupidest servants of Christ. And it's not... not something you're going to see, but it's something I see. It's something I go through. It's something I experience. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us are spiritual enough, and by that I mean spirit-filled and spirit-led, to see so we can press toward this mark ourselves? And I'm so grateful for what he said there in verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't know if anybody else suffers from this, but some of the things I've done in the past, I can't seem to forget. And they can just be like a ball and chain when we're supposed to be running that race. That's a personal struggle. If we can't be honest about things, if we can't be real about things, it's no profit to anybody else. And I could give you all sorts of reasons, but you know what? I have the Word of God. That's what I should be beholding to, and that's what you should be beholding to. And And we should all press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. You'll see people who, this was true for them. And I'm not saying I wouldn't welcome persecution, but if it happens, we know what we should do, right? This is not meant to be a downer. It's meant to just be real and help us to understand. God knows the struggle is real, but he says you can overcome. Because I will overcome it through you if you just yield to me and cooperate with me and be right with me. If you're right with God, it doesn't matter who else you're wrong with, right? Because if you're right with God, you're not going to be wrong with people for the wrong reasons, are you? But if you're right with God, you're going to say to somebody who wants you to do something which you know God is not pleased with, I'm sorry, I can't participate with that. You don't even really have to be sorry, but that's just a polite thing to say, isn't it? I really can't participate in that. Let's all press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today in the Word of God. I pray it's profitable. I pray it's profitable for me because I need it as much as anybody, me. And I thank you for those that are examples of Christianity that we can look at in the past and today who have pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord and have succeeded and have won their race. And we can be encouraged by that. Thank you for our pastor and for his faithfulness and for his study of the Word. And we pray that our hearts will be open to what he has to share today. And may the Holy Ghost embedded in our hearts that we might be able to be profitable to the cause of Christ because of it. And thank you for Deva, who plays and is a great blessing to the church. Enable her to have the power of the Spirit as she plays today. And help everyone who comes for the service have their hearts attuned to what God would say to them through the message. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.